Before we get started this morning, I would like to acknowledge our volunteers who made this stream possible. I would like to thank Mr. Bobby Marks for recording our music this morning, Ms. Beverly Goldner for playing our piano, and my wife, Rebecca Bradley, for leading the song this morning, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Pastor James Bradley here. Just wanted to give a quick introduction as we get into our study in James chapter 18. James chapter 18, in this particular text, we're talking about Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And he's getting ready to investigate him, interrogate him, if you will, and place a decision right before he sends him off to be crucified. Now, what's very interesting here is it's very personal. There's a lot in this context, a lot of stuff that we can't talk about in the time frame that we have. But I really want to focus on not only Pontius and Jesus, but also the man named Barabbas. He'll be the center focus as we begin to apply this text at the very end. Now, read with me. We're going to be in John chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33, then says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Then Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation of the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. One of the greatest applications from this text, I believe, stands at the foot of Barabbas. This is where humanity receives grace. We see that in this text, when I believe that with all of my heart, that when we place ourselves in the issues of grace, we see how to respond, we see what it takes to receive grace. We see everything that we need when we place ourselves in the shoes of those people where grace is received or grace is given. And we can apply the greatest principles to our lives. My first point in regards to this text, and I want us to see this, is that the truth that Jesus puts forward. And he says this, and look at verse 37 with me. He says, Thou sayest that I am a king. Now, right there, I want us to see something and say something that's not evident. The English version of this has changed this around so it doesn't fit. The Greek tells us that it's a definitive statement, that what he's saying here, and he's rehashing what he is, but he's doing it in a polite manner. He's saying, You do say that I am a king, and I am that. One translator actually made the statement. He says, Those are your words, not mine. He was more referenced that he is the Messiah, he is the creator, but he is a king. He is the ruler, if you will, the one that is in control of. As we continue on, it says, To this end I was born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I want to talk about the truth that he is proclaiming here. I want to talk about, and I want to preach and teach and to help us understand the truth that he is setting on for us. First thing I want us to see is that he's the truth, that he is the Messiah and the King. He says, Thou sayest, what you say is right. I am this king, and he uses that term loosely. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the one that to be in charge. I'm the one that's in rule of. And so it helps us to see this, that this is a definitive truth. This is an absolute truth, and we'll get to that in a second, that Jesus is saying that he is these things. And I've heard it said many times before that, oh, Jesus never makes the statement that he is the Messiah. He says it here. He says that he is that king, that Messiah that's coming on, that's supposed to come. The second thing I see here is what truths he's bearing. See, truths that there's value in every soul. We'll bring this up later, but I want to draw your eye to it. Look down to the last thing that he says here in verse 37. He says, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It was almost as if it was an open-end invitation to Pilate and to those that were rebelling against him. He was like, "If I've done nothing wrong." And we see that Pilate makes that statement later. He says that he's done nothing wrong. And Jesus is here, is telling him, he says, anybody can hear my voice. And he gives that open invitation to not only Pilate, but Barabbas and all the many masses that are there. And everybody who's come in contact with Jesus up to this point has had an open invitation to accept him as the Messiah. Then we continue on. We see that he makes the truth that he is the King, the Messiah, that he is the truth that every soul has value. Pilate, even at this important moment that he puts a stamp of approval to go on with this crucifixion, he tells him that he cares for him. Even though he knows the things that are coming to pass, he gives that blessing, that desire, that wanting of a fellowship between him and them. Lastly, we see the truth that through his life, everyone could have fellowship with God. And I love this, because if going back and piecing apart what he says in verse 37, Thou sayest that I am king, and to this end was I born. He says, I have come for this reason. Not just kingship. You remember the other translation gives the idea that king was not the right word. It was more Messiah. It was the one that was supposed to come. And so he's bringing this out into the open. He says, I was come for this very purpose, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And accepting that truth, that he is the Messiah, that we have brought into this accepting offer that Jesus has placed upon us. He says, we hear his voice. And he says that anybody is allowed to do that. Anybody has the chance to take Jesus' offer here. and proving that he is the Messiah, proving that he is the Good Shepherd, proving that he is the one that is to come. And if we accept that, if we accept him, he will lead us and guide us into heaven. And anybody is able, including you, me, and every individual that has ever lived on this, that has the ability to accept Jesus as their Savior. The second thing we hear about truth, and I wanted to bring this up because it's become kind of a big thing in our society, or at least when I was bringing it up in Bible college, this was a high top question. And I don't know where the public stands on this. I don't know where most people do. I know the people that I talk to in my circles, we are definitive about this. But to every individual, I'd like to pose that question, but going around asking people deep theological questions isn't necessarily something that is acceptable. But the idea of absolute truth, that there are things in this world that are absolute truths, and it doesn't matter the circumstances, and it doesn't matter the perspective, that truth is evident. It is genuine. If I were to take one at bay here and just say a non-theological one, it would be gravity. Gravity is a gravity is an absolute truth. It is something that can be seen, felt, documented, and understood. When we're going through here, I want us to realize something, that absolute truths do apply to a moral code. That there are things that are truth, and Christianity promotes those things that are absolute truths. There is something here that every Christian should filter and study about, and to have that part of their lives, that the scriptures do teach of absolute truths. In this section, in this text, we see this evidence. It says, if Jesus has come to bear witness of the truth, it is that truth, it is absolute, and it's not relative. See, if Jesus came and he only bore a relative truth, then that means that the things he taught only apply to some people. And if it can be trusted at all. But his teachings are absolute. So when Jesus teaches us about mercy, that should apply to all people. When Jesus teaches us about love, that applies to all people. They're absolute truths. It doesn't matter if it's conditions, or it doesn't matter in perspective. There are things that he taught that are absolute truths, and we need to bring that to our understanding and filter that and literally chew on that. Have it to be a part of who we are, that we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but it becomes who we are, these absolute truths. Truths are, I wrote this statement down and I like it. It says that truths are not in the eyes of the beholder. That it's not, truth is not just dependent upon what I see. It's not depending on what I know. Truth is something that I choose to be a part of. And we see that with Jesus' life, is that he talked the truths, he preached the truth, and we were expected to believe those things as truth. Ravi Zacharias explained this in extremely great detail. He made the statement that truth by itself is singular, that you can't change anything about truth or it ceases to be truth anymore. So when Jesus says, I have come to bear witness of the truth, to show people that I am the Messiah, then those things are absolute truths. And that he himself was the Messiah, that he himself was the King, that he himself was able and willing to do everything that he said he was supposed to do. These are the absolute truths, or just a few. There are several more, but just the few that are in this text that I wanted us to follow. Moving right along into verse 38, if you'll read it with me. He says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now, this is another big part of this absolute truth in regards to where we are in the culture and who we are as a people. Apparently, Pilate posed the question that there is no such thing as absolute truth. He says, what is truth? And I see that, or I read that, and I have read and tried to decipher what he is saying. And there's two things. Either that he cannot accept that there is, that Jesus is this truth, or he will not accept that Jesus is this truth. And those are the only two options that we have here, because we see that Pilate doesn't not only he doesn't condemn him, but he doesn't protect him either. he doesn't see him. I believe that the blood that is on Pilate's hands was a guilty burden, regardless if he said, I wanted to wash it away or not. He believed, and I find this to be a fact in our society, in us as a people, that we think that if we can just not be a part of it, that we can call ourselves ignorant and we can be innocent. Well, the truth of the matter is that's not the case. You can't wash your hands of Christ. You can't say, oh, well, I think Christ is a good person, but I don't follow him. And then think that if we ever get to heaven and we say, oh, but we said that you were a good person, that we think that that's enough. And it's not. Christianity demands works. It demands that we do something in place of it. Faith without works is dead, is what James tells us. We have to act upon the things that we believe as truth. And so Pilate here questions the very fact that Jesus is this Messiah, questions the fact that he is this truth, questions the fact that he is the way out and the way to bliss and the way to happiness. And so we see him, Pilate, as a person for today's society. We see him as one who questions truth. Keep reading. He says, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto them, I find no fault at all. Going into this, I'm going to look at my notes here. By falling back on a philosophy that truth is nothing to an individual, Pilate refused Christ's offer to believe, to have faith in, to accept him. We also see that Jesus respectfully gave Pilate an opportunity to do this. When he asked him, he says, everyone that is of this truth heareth my voice. And he wanted him to hear more than what he was saying, and hearing the underlying tones of saying that he was this king, he was this Messiah, and given an opportunity there. One, Jesus was more than innocent. He was to be praised for what he did. And we see this in evident with Pilate's statement here when he says that I find nothing at all that proves him to be guilty. We see here that Jesus should be praised for the things that he did. He only healed the innocent. He only healed those who were in need. He proclaimed everything to be as true as it was. There was no fault found in him. So not only was he innocent, but he was supposed to be praised for the things that he'd done. And secondly, we see that Jesus was a king to more than just the Jews. We see him that for this cause he was brought into this world. And everyone that heareth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus always had a heart for people that were more than Jews. We see this for all throughout his ministry, for the demon of Gadara, the Samaritan woman. We see this for the centurion's child. We see so many people that was offered a blessing that were not Jews. He doesn't put us in categories. He doesn't put us in categories of race. He doesn't put us in categories of wealth. He doesn't put us in categories of ethnicity. He doesn't place us in different categories and say, I will only bless these people. I will only help these people. He does it on an individual basis without bias. He is no respecter of persons. And offering Pilate here, which I find to be the most amazing thing, when he offers himself before Pilate and he says, I am this king. He says, everyone can accept me. Everyone can hear this truth. To me, it's just evident. It's amazing how he offers his blessing and his hand outright to Pilate. And he says, I want you to have me. And I want you to accept me. But yet he turns it off and he says, what is truth? I'm not willing to do the things that you ask of me. He fell back on this philosophy that truth is relative. If we do not believe in absolute truth, then Jesus' truth was only meant for a few. Jesus wanted each and every person to accept him, that he would have no one perish. And that offer goes to everyone. I want us to see the brilliance of this at Calvary. As we get down to our last point is this, the thief and the gift. I want us to see that the ruler or Pilate here refused the gift and that the robber received it. Not that it was a gift of salvation. I don't want us to draw any conclusions. I don't know if Barabbas ever accepted Jesus Christ as a savior or not. So the third point is the one that I want to spend the most time on, and it's the thief and the gift. The thief and the gift. The ruler refused this gift but the robber rejoiced. Jesus's ministry was all about blessing people and making things better than what it was, and showing people that he was truly what he said he was. One of my favorite descriptions in scripture of Jesus just blessing somebody, and it doesn't have any salvation context, but Jesus's ministry and his care for people was the leper. And he says, "Lord, I beg of thee to heal me." Not only did he says, "Go, be thy way," but he touched him, which was an amazing thing because you weren't supposed to touch lepers. And we see Jesus have a very personal relationship with people. And not only did he touch him, but he prayed for him, and he had that human contact with this leper who probably hadn't had any contact for years with any human. And so with any person, with any friend, Jesus laid his hands on him, touched him, and allowed him to go see himself at the temple, which was another place that he hadn't been. He hadn't been able to worship God in that manner. But we see here that the two were presented before this crowd. And Pilate brought to him and he says, "Who is it that you would have me to give to you during this tradition of yours to give unto you one convicted criminal? Who would you rather me have, this one King Jesus?" And they said, "No, we'd rather have Barabbas, Barabbas the robber, this man who is a thief." But I don't believe that Barabbas was spiritually saved in this text, but his life was spared. There was a blessing that was given to him. Jesus did show that he was being merciful here, because we see that he's the one that's in control. I don't want us to lose sight of that. Going back in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He was saying that, you know, this isn't something that I'm going to fight for. This is not something I'm going to an overlord with. He says, but he's still in control. He still allowed himself to be given. He even chastened Peter for fighting for him at this point. He voluntarily went through because he's still in control. Jesus does many works in our lives every day, many of which we're unaware of, until we open our eyes and look for God's workmanship. I believe that. I wrote that down wanting us to see this in our lives, that Jesus is in work, and sometimes we may not even see it. I don't believe that Barabbas may have even fully understood that Jesus was in control there, but he was, and he allowed Barabbas to go free, knowing that the crowds would hate him, knowing that they wanted him crucified, and him knowing that crucifixion was the only way to bring that salvation. Barabbas was just that one more person that he could be a blessing to, one more person within that time frame that he could bless and to give a blessing to. Jesus' life was a shining example of benefiting others, something we all should strive for. I mentioned this last week, and as we should do what we can with what we have where we're at. You and I need this understanding that we're given each and every day, and that the people that call us and the people that we talk to, even in the midst of this crisis that we're going through, this health crisis with the coronavirus, there are still people that we have contact with, and God orchestrates our meetings with them to be a blessing and show them teaching and to show them Christ, even if it's over a phone. Here we know from verse 36 that at this moment had been orchestrated and allowed by Christ, even to the point of giving life to one last person over his earthly reign. Reading that verse again, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And so, orchestrating from the spiritual realm over to the physical, he was able to be a blessing to Barabbas. Jesus is more than willing to pay the price for your crimes. Matter of fact, he's already done that. He's already went to Calvary. He's already paid the price for your sins and for my sins. What to do with that freedom is up to you. Like I said, I don't know where Barabbas stood. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he ever accepted those truths in that moment where he was given freedom in life, when he was given a second chance. Granted, it was by the masses that wanted just to kill Jesus, but Jesus knew that. He wanted to give that life back to Barabbas, to give him a second chance at grace, a second chance at living life the way that it was supposed to. We see another one of this, if you will. I'll have the verse up there on the screen for you. It's in John chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. We see Jesus here giving over to the lady that was getting to be stoned. And he asked the lady, he says, where are those who condemn you? Where are those who have persecuted you? And she says, there are none. He says, neither do I condemn thee. He says, go and sin no more. You know, and I don't believe that Jesus and Barabbas ever had that conversation, but giving that blessing over, saving his life, I imagine if there was a communication between him and the Christ, by Christ and the Barabbas, that if they'd have had that communication, they would have, he'd have made that very same statement. He says, I'm giving you a second chance, Barabbas. You know, these people are going to kill you, and I'm giving you the opportunity to live it out. Go and sin no more. No longer rob. No longer steal. He says, do the things that I've commanded for you. Jesus is a God of second chances. He's the one who can change your stripes. He's the one who can make things better for you. He can change your character, change your mind, the way you think. He can change your nature. He can change everything about you that debilitates you, harms you, stumps you from doing and being the person that you want to be. Jesus is the giver of life. And it's not just breathing life. It is living life. It is seeing the blessings in every day. Jesus can do that for you and for me. His grace is without measure and it's without strings. One of the greatest blessings that you and I can ever realizes that when Jesus gives us life, he doesn't say, oh, okay, so now that I've given you life, you have to do this. Yeah, that's the most beautiful part of your faith and my faith, is that there are no strings attached with grace. We have the freedom to fail that grace and ask for forgiveness once again. We have the freedom to live without strings, and to live without walls. And we can live life and enjoy it. We can enjoy love and we can enjoy peace and we can enjoy happiness. I mean, true happiness within the realm of His grace. You know, there's nothing attached to it. Jesus only asks that we try. That we try to be a blessing. That we try to live in a way. He knows that we'll fail. Christ knows that we're not perfect. But if we can just give Him, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is a filthy rags. And so everything that we do appears to nothing. But it also tells us that faith without our works is dead. So it tells us that our works are a gift. That every day when we are a blessing to others, every day when we pray, every day when we pick up the Bible and we read it and we apply it, and our lives are bettered because of it, that those moments are acts of worship that not only better our life, but are, if you will, a tithe and an offering plate. It's a blessing to the one who gave us this life. It is a sounding chorus from all the saints of all time when we live in righteousness, when we live this part, when we live the life that God has given us a second chance to live. This is an act of worship. His only motive for offering you the Christian life is to better your life and to give to you what you couldn't create for yourself. As we come to this close, I want you to finish on this thought and pray with me. In this scenario, we're not Pilate. Even though we do have a choice to accept truth or not, the most real place, the place that we can put our feet into the shoes and apply the most, I believe, is in Barabbas' shoes, where we are not perfect. And we stand condemned. We stand condemned by our world. We stand condemned by our friends and our families. They know our faults. They know who we are. And if no one knows, if we are completely secretive of our inner emotion, our inner notions and who we are as sinners, God knows. We are on trial with knowing that our sin has been found. And we know that God knows. Two applications today. One, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to be so. And secondly, maybe you find yourself that you are a sinner
and that you have been given a second chance. God has given you grace spiritually, that you have accepted Him, but you fail to do the second part of that, and that is to live the best life that you can to capitalize on the second chance that He's given you. I ask that you pray with me and to help me do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. Lord, as you have given us this grace, Lord, I ask that you would make our hearts tender to the things that you have given to us. Lord, that you help us to realize your sacrifice and what you suffered on Calvary's cross to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, may every day that when we wake up, we recognize that what you did on Calvary's cross was so that we could have a better life. And that better life is an act of worship. It's a blessing to you that we did not squander your Son's sacrifice. Lord, help us to be mindful of that. Lord, we ask your blessings upon our listeners, upon our church, and upon the nation as we continue to fight, and as we continue to isolate ourselves, to protect ourselves and our families and the ones that we love from the coronavirus. Lord, may your blessings be upon our people. For we pray unto you and commit to you as our King and our Lord. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope that this day has been a blessing to you. Hope the sermon, the devotion was a great blessing. I hope it changes your life as it has changed mine, and waking up every morning recognizing the second chance that God has given us. Be with us, tune with us, tune in with us every week. We're going to be doing these videos, and hopefully the quality and the editing will be so much better as time progresses. And check out our website. Our website is www.ffwbmc.church or .com. Either one will get you there. We're very proud of it. We're going to be loading up these sermons, audio and visual there. So we hope that you can watch them, make them a part of who you are, and these teachings to be a part of your life. Thank you so much for your time, and God bless. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.